to share something real quick before my dad speaks. I should have done this during the worship, but I just kept saying, no, I don't really need to share this. I don't really need to share this. And the more I sit there, the more I need to share it. The song, the hymn that we sang in the very beginning of worship, God of the Ages, the verse, let's see if I can do this. The verse that said about God being God of the now really struck me because it just reminded me that God is God of every moment. And on Friday morning on my way to school, I was hit in my car. And it wasn't a tragic accident, but the more that I think about it, today when I was driving here to church, because I had been in Long Island, when I was driving here, I passed the same street that I was hit on. And I guess just the past day or two, I've been thinking about how God was really in charge of every moment of that morning, because it was slick on the ground. It was raining Friday morning, and the accident could have been a lot worse. But just very little things, like I had just stopped and gotten something for breakfast to get, and I go to the same place every time, and the joke that they have with me is that I like my coffee like burning, scalding hot. And they always joke about that when I walk in, because they go, oh, get the hottest you can get, you know. And I had just bought a huge cup of scalding hot coffee. And usually the thing is that when I get in the car, I open it right away, because I don't like it to get cold. Anyone who knows me knows that as soon as it gets a little cool, I throw it out. I like it hot the whole time. And for some reason, when I got in the car, I didn't open the coffee. And the other thing was that usually when you have like you get back in the car and you have a couple different bags with like my muffin was in one bag, whatever, I don't put my seatbelt on right away because like I'm trying to get the bags situated and like still drive so I make it to school in time. And for some reason, I put the seatbelt on immediately as soon as I got back in the car, and like the bags were all over the place and I wasn't situated. But just thinking about like the way that the car was hit, if I had not had my seatbelt on, I would have gone through the windshield because we were hit so hard. And just that I didn't have the coffee open because I had it in my hand. I just thank God that he's God of the past and God of the future, but that he is God of every moment. And that I didn't know why I did those things, but that the worst thing that happened to me was that like I sprained my neck, and it wasn't a hard thing. And Sham was in the car, and that nothing happened to him. He had a headache, you know, and that was it. But just, I think that I was sitting there thinking of how when bad things happen, we're quick to jump up and share them. But when little things like that happen, like, we need to give God the credit too. So I just want to thank God.
Amen. Okay. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 12. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that you will speak to each one of us right now, that as we know you are the God of the past and the future, and you are also the God who has sent your Spirit to take the eternal truth and make it live within us. And I pray, Lord, that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, do your work in each one here who has come from all different circumstances, and we're going through all different circumstances. But Lord, you know how to reach each one of us with your eternal truth, and we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're beginning a short series of messages that will lead up to and at least climax at the retreat, which will be in, I don't know, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whenever it is. And the series, I guess if we had to define it, would be that on the vision for this particular church, the Bronx Household of Faith. But the application really is beyond just this particular church, because all churches have, by God's design, the same ultimate purpose. We all have different ministries within that ultimate purpose, but these things that we see, or these principles that we will be looking at, really apply to all churches, all true churches everywhere and at all time. This passage before us today really gives us the context of this particular church. Not all churches begin the same. Some churches begin by somebody going into a community, starting Bible studies or evangelizing and gathering a group of people together to study the Word of God, and from that grows a church. Many churches grow by a church splitting. And not necessarily a bad split, but sending people off, a group of people off into a community to begin. This particular church began really in a way that is different than most other churches that I've known. This church really began as people, a group of people already committed to each other. However, they were not believers. They were people that, in some sense, were in covenant together. There was a commitment. There was a desire to belong together. And they were all people that were around my wife. They were her brother and sister and other people that have since moved on to other places in ministry in God's kingdom. But that was really the core of this particular church, people that wanted to belong together. They had come together for a variety of several reasons, because there was a need to recapture the sense of family. My wife's parents had died, and there was a sense of needing a community, a family. And then there were others who joined on to that, who were, for various reasons of some out of rebellion and some out of isolation, some searching, we're looking for a place to belong. That need to belong is at the core of our being. Everybody here wants to belong to something. You want to belong to a family, a club, a group, a team, something. And if somebody doesn't want to belong, there's something wrong with you. People who don't want to belong to anybody are really considered antisocial. They're people who are only involved in themselves, and they must live isolated. And everybody recognizes people who don't want to be connected to anybody else are not functioning with all cylinders. You know, something's not working there. You can't really trust people like that, you know? You really can't. Wanting to belong is at the very core of who we are. Now, why is that? The reason it is that way is because we are creatures made in the image of God. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the absolute, infinite, and perfect sense of belonging. They belong to each other. Jesus really expressed this over and over again. He loved to talk about his Father. And the Father loved to talk about my Son. And we see there in the Gospels this sense of identity in Christ. In fact, that identity is so perfect that Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." Their sense of belonging to each other is eternal, and it is infinite, and we, made in His image, have that same desire to belong.
We want to belong to others like ourselves. And we have embedded within us also that desire to belong to someone greater than ourselves, to the eternal God. And this little core group of people who wanted to belong in the late 60s and early 70s in the Bronx, 168th Street, also embedded within them, although they didn't know it at the time, had a desire to belong to something beside themselves and beside their little social group. They really had a desire to belong to the living God. And so when the message of God's salvation was given to them, they responded, because they knew that this is where they belonged. It wasn't enough just to belong to the other people. They needed to belong to the one who created them, the one who is the ultimate giver of life, the one who created the desire for connectedness among us. God created Adam and Eve to belong to each other because they were first to belong to Him. And because Adam and Eve were not God, they were separate from God, they were inferior to Him, yet that desire for connectedness was planted within them. God gave Adam the way that he was to be connected or to belong forever to God. It's called, by people who've studied these things and found words to name them, the covenant of works. An agreement. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I am the far superior one, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do to remain in this relationship of belonging to me. Do what I say. These are the commands. Keep my command. It was a very simple covenant. He was commanded to subdue the earth and to fill it. Commanded to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there were blessings for obedience to that command. The blessings of living forever with God. And there were curses also for disobedience. The day you eat it, you'll die. And there was the tree of life given as the sign that that covenant would have an eternal significance for them. That agreement that God had made, the way to belong to God. Adam, following Eve, broke the agreement, the covenant, and so experienced the wrath of God and were excluded, no longer belonging to God, were cast out of the garden, didn't belong there anymore. That wasn't their home. They had no right to be there anymore. God was no longer their God in a real sense of the word. They were excluded from God's presence. And yet, in the very midst of God pronouncing their curses, God institutes another covenant. He didn't have to do it. He could have left them there. That was what they deserved. Hey, you get what you want. They're significant people. Their decisions make a difference. And it's a terrible thing when we finally have to eat the consequences of our own decisions. We're always looking for another chance, another opportunity. We always think that there'll be another one. But there is a final one in which there is no more following. But God was gracious, and He gave Adam and Eve another covenant. Not because they deserved it, because they had proven that they couldn't keep it. They had nothing within themselves that would cause them to want to turn from God, but they fell for the trap. They disobeyed, and they created evil in the world, and so we all have followed in their steps. We have proven that we're all sons of Adam and Eve, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, by the way that we have lived, even this morning, even our need to confess our sin shows that we have all followed in the footsteps of our first parents. And every one of us here on the planet have done the same thing. It doesn't matter our background or where we're headed. We've all done the same, and as far as God is concerned. We have broken and violated the law of God. But God gave this other covenant. And He said it was going to come through the woman, the seed of the woman. It was here we have the beginning of what is called the covenant of grace. God doing what man could not do and doing for man what he did not deserve. God gives the promise of life. However, this covenant did not depend upon man doing anything. This covenant really is a reflection of something that had happened in eternity past, beyond time, sight out of mind, just beyond our conception of this, that the Father and the Son had made an eternal agreement that the Son would be given a bride. That out of all the people on the earth, there would be selected a bride for the Christ, the Son of God. And God promised that everyone who was part of that bride would come to Him. And that He would make that an eternal relationship. And so heaven is really the marriage feast of the Lamb begins. The honeymoon that I see is eternal. That's the way I like to think of it. Heaven is the eternal honeymoon with the Lord, the Prince of Glory, with His bride, the church, the people of God. And that covenant, that promise, that agreement that God made between the Father and the Son was not dependent upon the obedience of the man. It's what God said He would do. It depended upon totally the obedience of the Son of the living God. The benefits of that covenant come to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was commanded to work, to obey. He failed. It is not through obedience that we enter the second covenant, the one that is the covenant of God's grace. It is through trusting. It is through faith in what Jesus the Christ has done. Because we are incapable of doing what Adam couldn't do, he couldn't obey, and neither can we. So God begins this to unfold how this covenant of grace is going to play out. And He expresses it in two parts, the law and the gospel. In the law we have in the Old Testament, given through Moses particularly, we have here the standard. God says, this is the standard that is required to belong to Me. And it's setting the stage for us all to understand that we could never do it by obedience because we can't keep that standard. It is to set us up in a way for the coming of the Christ who would be the way that we are rightly related to God and belong to Him. He says, Moses and all you people, this is what God requires. Do this and you will live. We try to do it. We find out not only that we can't do it, we don't really want to do it. We don't like it, only within certain limits, only when it doesn't impinge upon our own plans and pleasures. But God said, this is the standard, Moses and all you people. And so the law comes and we see it, and we, if we're honest, we know we have failed in every part continuously. It not only sets up the standard for us, it also set up then what Jesus the Christ would do when He came. It reveals His obedience, the extent of His obedience, because every one of the commands of God, He obeyed perfectly, not only visibly, what people could see. They couldn't cast a stone at Him because they couldn't see that He did anything wrong, but internally in His motivations. So that where Paul says, I know that when it said, don't covet, don't envy, I was guilty. Jesus said, I've never coveted, I've never envied. I've only done that which was motivated by the desire for the glory of the Father. I never did anything for myself. Never did anything to establish my own superiority. I only did that which the Father has commanded. Jesus did what He said was the greatest of all commands, to love the Lord His God with all of His heart, with all of His mind, and all of His soul. So His delight was to do the will of His Father. So the standard of God that He set up through Moses, the law, we look at it, and if we're honest, we stand condemned. And we know that we don't really want to do it anyway. And we also see there the high standard, the perfect standard that the Son of God has kept. That is the law. The second part, then, of that agreement of God's grace is the gospel, the good news. And that was what I've just explained. Jesus did what we could not do. He kept the law. Yes, the law of God must be kept, but you can't do it. But Jesus did it for you perfectly. And not only that, but He paid the penalty because there was a curse attached to failure to keep the law. The curse was God's eternal wrath, His fury forever. And Jesus met that obligation. He was cursed in our place. He was the one who was experienced hell in our place. That's the good news. That's the best news. There can't be anything better than that. That we were under the threat of eternal damnation, have now been given freedom from that damnation, and in fact lifted up to a place of being the delight of God's eye, the apple of his eye. That's good news. And so the covenant of God's grace is there made open and available to all those who believe. And that faith in him involves also a repentance, a turning, a hating and turning from that which God has forbidden because it's displeasing to him. All that is a gift of God. The faith and the repentance is all somehow from God. We can't understand. But God, nevertheless, has given us this wonderful truth that it is available to those who come to him, and he will give them this covenant. They will enter into that eternal covenant which the Father has made with the Son. The church, then, is the community of those people who've entered into that covenant. They now belong to God. They belong to him through what Jesus has done. And therefore, they belong to each other. Because now we're part of the bride of Christ. We're part of his body, and so that belonging, that connectedness is at the core of who we are. It meets our deepest longing. The church is the community of those who know, because they belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they belong here among the people of God. We have an eternal destiny that we share. This church, after a few years, spelled out the meaning of that connectedness, that belonging together. It was easy in the beginning because of the core and the people that were there, and it's too long to tell that story now. Some of you know parts of it. But as it expanded, we needed to specify more what it meant to belong to one another because we belong to Christ. And so the covenant of the church, the Bronx Household of Faith. Here we have in Hebrews chapter 8, then, the benefits of belonging in that covenant of God, having received the blessing of having our sins forgiven and becoming part of the family of God. We see the benefits here in verse 10. First of all, there is I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The first benefit that comes as being belonging in this relationship with God is a new heart, a love for God and an obedience to God because we want to. No longer is it something that we have to do or we're going to get smacked or get damned by God. But there is now the desire to please God because the Spirit of God, who is a real person, comes to live within, and he puts the love for God there. You can't manufacture it. I found that out many years ago. You can't make yourself love God. You can't. And I know some of us here are trying to do it, and you're frustrated. You can't do it. It's utterly impossible. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God. He does it, though, and that's the first blessing that comes from being connected to him, belonging to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives a new heart. He gives the desire and the power to live in light of his commands. Secondly, as part in verse 10 also, there comes the security of belonging to God. I will be their God and they will be my people. We are owned. We do belong. We belong to God. We belong to the Creator, the one who has destined us for eternal glory. We are part of the bride. How could he not? He would never abandon his bride. He's going to complete the work that he started you who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, have an eternal home. You belong to God. You belong in heaven. Not because of you. We know what you're like. Or at least we could find out in a short period of time. No, not because of you, but because of Him. He is the one who's given us the right to be in His presence forever. And He's happy about it. He's not sort of just reluctantly letting us in, you know, you come in by the skin of your teeth. Nobody gets in by the skin of their teeth. Everybody gets ushered into the very presence of the awesome God because of His covenant that the Father made with the Son, that He would bring His people into His presence and they would be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You belong in heaven if you belong to the Lord. And thirdly, in verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Here is the third benefit of being in this covenant, this agreement that the Father made with the Son, and we entered into that by faith. We benefit from what He did for us. We are promised a deeper and fuller revelation of God. It's coming. We will know Him. We will see Him face to face. We have all kinds of questions. I guarantee you, your curiosity will be absolutely satisfied. Your curiosity, your desire for knowledge of the living God will be met. Nobody is going to be dissatisfied in the presence of God. You will know all that you are able to know as a limited creature in the presence of God. You will know it. He has promised a deeper and fuller knowledge of Himself. So it's not simply that we are sort of there as God's trophies and we're just there milling around, you know, up in heaven or whatever that's like. We are in this, a knowing is a relationship, a response that God has to us and we have to Him. God is not a plastic being. He is not a machine. He is a throbbing being with passion and love and ingenuity and creativity beyond our wildest dreams. And He has brought us into this relationship with Himself that is going to get better and better and better until we finally see Him, and then it will go off the screen. It will just be beyond imagination. God has destined us to know Him. And that thirst for knowing God is to be seen now. If that covenant of work, that covenant of God's grace has been, and we've been brought into that, then we will have a desire to know Him. As Paul said, to know Him passionately more and more. All this, these three benefits of this covenant of grace to us, is all based upon the finished work of Christ. There we see it in verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's all based upon what Jesus did. It's not based upon us at all. It's all provided for us because of what the Lord of glory did on the cross. So we know that He did that. And He rose again from the dead. And when we respond to that by God's work, we say, I've been guilty and I don't deserve God's favor. But I believe that Jesus died for me and He did perfectly what I could not do. We are the beneficiaries of all that God has promised would happen to the people of God, to His Son. He's promised His Son that all that would take place for His people. And we enter into it fully. The covenant then, the covenant that God made with the Son, and then He has made with us through faith in Christ, we then display that kind of permanence and that kind of involvement, that kind of belonging in our relationship with one another. The church is made up of people who belong to God, and therefore belong to one another. Where do you belong? I don't ask that in kind of implying that you don't belong to God. I'm not implying that. just saying, do you have that assurance that you belong to God? That you are His. He has purchased you. You are a precious possession to Him. A little dirty and wobbly and, you know, twisted and distorted, you know. But you are His precious possession, and He's going to make you into a beautiful jewel, a shining precious stone. Do you belong to God? You have that assurance that He is yours and you are His? That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to have that assurance. And so, to please Him more and more, because we know what our destiny is. We know where we're headed. We know what our identity is. How can we identify with that which is passing away? Why should I chase after that which I know is going to be forgotten in a few years? 100 years from now, folks, virtually none of us will be remembered by anybody if the Lord does not return before then. And guaranteed, 200 years from here, we won't even be a memory in anybody's mind. But if we belong to God, then we are His for eternity, and He will be delighting in us forever. Don't chase after that which won't last. Make sure you belong to the living God. Make sure you belong to Him. Because if you do belong to Him, then you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. You belong here or somewhere like this. You belong in the body of Christ. And you need to embrace that joyfully and say, these are my people. Hey, this is what it's about. We're here together to see the world, hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. We're here to declare the glory of God. We're here to do the work of God. What better place could we be? With what better group of people could we be than those who are united together to extend the kingdom of God, to show the humility of our God and yet the power of our Lord in the way that we live? This is where we belong. And perhaps you say, well, Jack, I don't know where I belong, you know. The more you talk, the less I think I belong here. Well, where do you want to belong? I remember very painful days, and I don't want to go into details, but I remember very clearly many, 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 many years ago feeling like I was standing outside the house and the Christians were on the inside laughing and having a good time, and I was on the outside looking in. I didn't belong with them. They were happy in Jesus, and I was unhappy in myself. But I wanted to belong, see? And God, by His grace, brought me through the door. You don't know where you belong? Do you want to belong to the people of God? Because you know the people of God belong to God, and you want to know you belong to Him? You need to tell God that. You need to say, God, I'm messed up. I'm full of sin. I don't know where I'm coming or going. But I want to belong to You. And you seek to know Him. You listen to the Word of God. You put yourself in the place where the Word of God can impact your life. And you call to Him, and He will answer. God will do that. I know. I'm testimony to that, and many others here also. That's why God brought us here, that we would know that we belong to Him and so know what our life is about, so that we might enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. Come on inside. Let's enjoy the warmth of God's presence together as people who belong to Him. Let's pray.
It's a humbling truth for the likes of us who are so proud of ourselves and our accomplishments and who are so self-absorbed and self-congratulating. It's really humbling for us to realize that we have nothing in your sight, nothing at all that we can offer you. And that if you had not sent your Son to live perfectly on our behalf and to pay the penalty for our own evil, that we would be forever damned. That we would know eternal isolation beyond our wildest nightmares, darkness unending, pain unimaginable. And yet, because you are who you are, you, Father, made that promise to your Son that you would give him people like us, to be his bride, to be the one that he delights in forever, that he has an eternal honeymoon with, that will only get better, that will only improve with time. And we who are the beneficiaries of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we thank you, and the words escape us and cannot adequately carry the gratefulness of the heart. But we thank you, O God, that you called us and you say that we belong to you, that you are our owner, and what a delight that is, that you are the shepherd, we are the sheep, that you are the Father and we're the children, that we belong in your house, in your home forever. We belong in your presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for those among us here who don't know where they stand, who feel like they are, and indeed may be standing outside looking in, that they will have a hunger and a desire to be inside your house with your people, no matter how long it takes, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what they must forsake, no matter what they must do, that they want to know that they belong to you. I pray, O God, that you'll do that work among these people that you brought here for this day, so that they might know that you are the God who saves, the God who heals, the God who restores, the God who gives hope, and the God who's coming again to bring us to be with you forever and ever, time without end, joy unceasing, and full of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.